Let's look in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Now I want to take up the aspect of our stewardship, which we find in this chapter, which is to glorify God and what it means to glorify Him. Genesis chapter 1. Now, if you're to read down through the chapter, you'll find repeatedly the idea of God creating and making various creatures after their own kind. After its kind, after their kind. When it comes to verse 26, you have a change of expression. And I believe that there's an intended parallel and yet a contrast. And it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them." Now the parallel I want to draw is this. God had a pattern. He had a blueprint for every creature that he designed. I'm hoping at least that everybody that's here understands that the creation is not here by chance. It's not here accidentally, nor a series of accidents. It is here by divine design, divine purpose. And God has a purpose and a design for everything he creates. But what is marked out as special concerning ourselves is that we were made, if you're using the parallel expression, after his kind. God's kind. He says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, a number of years ago, this became very, very precious and significant to me as I was reading, studying, meditating, thinking about the Word of God and our relationship to God, to recognize that our whole relationship to God is determined by this expression. Now, there's a question or two that I left from the morning that I'm going to try to weave into this. Why does glory belong to God? Why does he make such an issue about no flesh glorying in his presence? As we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Why is pride so abhorrent to God? And what does it mean to glorify God? Now, to answer those questions, I believe we have to go back to our special relationship to God by creation. And I'm going to read a couple of other verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It is quite amazing how many significant truths in the New Testament are actually connected to this one fundamental truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, speaking about the head coverings, it says in verse 7, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God." So that takes us right back to original intention and creation. Now, Brother Jim mentioned one of the errors of ancient Greek philosophy in that there's a disconnect between the spiritual and the physical. That the God that is so great, so perfect, could not possibly be connected to the physical. Now, part of the reason for that darkness is that they are and were examining life as we see it in the world, where there's a confused picture because of the presence of evil. But we have to go back beyond and recognize that in the divine purpose, God was going to manifest himself visibly. God is going to be revealed visibly. And we are marked out by original creative purpose to be the creatures who have that responsibility. Now, that really takes us to a couple of verses that I'm going to read, and we'll try to look at this subject then briefly. Romans chapter 1. No doubt this is familiar to most of us. Romans 1 and 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold," and that's really to suppress the truth, "in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." Verse 22 mentions that they, or verse 23 rather, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, with tremendous consequence for that. Chapter 3 and verse 23, another extremely familiar verse. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So what we are looking at in these passages is our responsibility to God and our failure in that stewardship. So how are we intended to glorify God? There are two fundamental ways in which we glorify God. The first is how we react to him, how we respond to the manifestation of his greatness or of his goodness. And that failure is outlined in Romans chapter 1, where it says, "When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." And that is the beginning of ruin, of calamity, of disaster in the human race. The second aspect of how we are intended to glorify God is in representing him, in reflecting what he is like. So the two aspects are basically this: how we respond to him, how we react to what we absorb of God. What did they do in the beginning? They disregarded him. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. You see, whenever we praise him, we are glorifying him. Psalm 50 brings us out in two ways. In one passage, in one part of the psalm, it says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you and deliver you, and you will glorify me." So in other words, as we come into times of distress and we look to God, we are honoring Him for what He is by looking to Him. And He says, I will manifest my power. I will show my strength. I'll deliver you, and you will glorify me. That's our reaction to Him in trust, in so on. But at the end of the psalm, He says, whoever offers praise glorifies me. And so as we, in word, express what impresses us, what brings us to adore or worship Him, that brings an honor to Him because it is a true response to what He is. And that is what was disregarded in Romans chapter 1, where it says that when they knew God, when He was very evident to them, He was not nearly so hidden as He is today. They glorified Him not as God. But the second aspect is the aspect that is possibly, in one sense, a deeper aspect, in that as the image and glory of God, we are intended to be the visible manifestation of His character. And that's why God holds you and me so responsible, so accountable for our life. And that's why that familiar verse, Romans 3 and 23, we use it to slaughter everybody who thinks they're good enough to get to God in their own steam, to get to heaven. All have sinned. But what is the impact of the next expression? And fall short of the glory of God. The true measuring stick of what is sin is the perfection of the beauty of His character. And so in Genesis chapter 1, after God had made all of the rest of the creation, He says, now let's make man in our image, according to our likeness. So what is God like? You should be able to know what God is like as you grow up in your family. Little children growing up should instinctively know what God is like by how their parents take care of them. Because that is the responsibility those of us who have become parents are and have. That we are to represent the care of God, the administration of God, the love of God, the faithfulness of God, that goodness, that protectiveness. All that is true of God is to be reflected in our care and handling of what is put under us. You notice that in this passage, they weren't just put in among the animals. They were given administration over all things. And so we cannot escape from either the dignity or the responsibility of our position and our relationship to God as image bearers of the eternal God. And that is the basis of God's dealings with us and His charge against us, that we've all sinned, we've all come short of expressing the true nature of God. And so if in Romans chapter 1, they ignored Him, they slighted Him, and instead of worshiping the one who is truly worthy of worship, they actually created gods that were like themselves in their fallen condition, or even worshiping lesser created beings. Now that is the insanity of idolatry, of actually turning to things that are of a lesser created order than ourselves and bowing before them. What a slighting of God. But in Romans chapter 3, the charge is that we've slandered Him. because we falsely represented him. I ought to be honest. I ought to be faithful. I ought to be good. I ought to be righteous. All of these things I ought to be, because that's the way he designed me to be, so that he might be brought out into display. And this is what we have over and over again in the Word of God, that we are called to glorify him. So that is the calling that we have, the special relationship and responsibility to God. Now, there are verses in the New Testament, again, that are quite familiar. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. In contrast to the immoral lifestyle of those around them in Corinth, he says, your body is not for fornication. Now, do we need that message today? I guess we do. You see, we are being presented with a perverted representation of life, a distorted impression of what is good and what is worth living for. And that distortion is that the body is to be fulfilled and satisfied according to its own desire, as if it is sovereign, absolute, supreme. That is expressed in Philippians chapter 3, when it says concerning those who are the enemies of the cross of Christ, though claiming his name, whose God is their own belly, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. Now, Romans chapter 1, if we had read all down through it, we would find exactly the same thing, and it is this. When we lose sight of God, and we are not honoring him as he is, we ourselves become twisted, distorted, and dishonored. And the power of sin is in the loss of God and the loss of the honor of God. So we have a tremendous dignity, a tremendous calling, that we are to be the display and the representation of God in his dignity, in his character, in his administration of all things. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 gives another interesting one. I didn't quote the rest of what I intended to in 1 Corinthians 6, where it says, in contrast to those who give their bodies to wickedness, let's just read it so we get it correct here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, first of all. Verse 15 says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Then verse 19, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of or from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now turn over to chapter 10. This whole section from chapter 6 to chapter 10 really is an all-connected subject concerning liberty and service. And verse 31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, do we seek to do that? Are we conscious of that in our present day-to-day life? Do we recognize that not only by creation, but even more deeply by redemption, we do not belong to ourselves? We are not our own. We cannot say, I will, I want, therefore I will do. We are to honor Him. We are to glorify Him by our bodies being used as instruments of righteousness, instruments of good. And evil should be abhorrent to us. When you think of chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, and you think about the reality that our body is a temple. What is a temple? A temple is a place that is set apart for the worship of a deity. It is sacred. It is not common or ordinary. It is dedicated to the glory, the worship of a deity. Would that help us to decide issues of freedom, liberty, choices that we make, as to what we involve ourselves in, what we do, what we enjoy? If we were to recognize that the bodies that we inhabit are also inhabited by the eternal God. And whatever we are doing, we are called to reflect honorably upon Him, to bring Him out into display, so that what He is like in His wonderful beauty, in His perfection, will be noticed and seen and appreciated. That is our calling, both by creation and restored to in redemption. And we know that we have a failed stewardship. We have failed. But Christ has come. And this is what I would like to focus on now. And we should have run this by our brethren before we decided this. But Jim and I were talking this morning. And we decided that perhaps it would go better for us, maybe not for you, if one of us takes the first part of the afternoon and the other takes the other part of the afternoon. And so that's the way we're going to handle it. So to help you, I'm going to give out a hymn, and we'll sing a hymn, and then I'm going to take up the second aspect of what I'm going to speak on, if that's all right. Okay, let's sing together number 386. Glory to Thee, Thou Son of God,